Welcome to our service for the second Sunday of Epiphany. In today's New Testament reading from John chapter 1, we will hear those wonderful words which Jesus spoke to the disciples when he first called them from their labours. Follow me. They give us our theme today, as well as the excuse to use another of those joyful melodies from the Sankey and Moody songbook. Last week we sang, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. Today, everywhere he leads me, I will follow on.
Down in the valley with my Saviour I will go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me, I will follow on, walking in his footsteps till the crown be won.
Some words from today's psalm, Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You discern my thoughts from afar, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Let us confess our sins to Almighty God.
Heavenly Father, we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and have failed to do what we ought to have done. We are sorry and truly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and lead us in his way to walk as children of light. Amen.
May Almighty God have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. The Collect for the Second Sunday of Epiphany. Almighty God, in Christ you make all things new. Transform the poverty of our nature by the riches of your grace, and in the renewal of our lives make known your heavenly glory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The reading is from the first book of Samuel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. The boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, Samuel, Samuel! And he said, Here I am, and ran to Eli, and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, Samuel, Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again, a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is from John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you come to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Ways. We clothe us in our
May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. How many words does it take to change your life forever? Perhaps the most obvious example is from the marriage service. Those two little words, I do, or in the more recent versions, I will, change your life once and for all. Even if you're divorced after that, even if you're widowed, those two words set out the path your life will follow thereafter. But it needn't be a formal word or phrase. Sometimes a word can build you up and encourage you. Sometimes a thoughtless comment can be destructive. Often it depends who's speaking. A word that comes from someone whose opinion you trust is worth 100 from someone who you don't. These thoughts are prompted by our Bible readings for today. In 1 Samuel 3 and John chapter 1, we have two examples of what we call narratives. Those stories when God calls an individual to a new ministry or a new way of life. We see the Lord call the boy Samuel in the shrine in Shiloh, and Jesus call Philip and then Nathanael in Galilee. And at first, at least, God uses exactly three words in these two stories. To the apostle Philip, Jesus simply says, "Follow me," and he follows. The boy Samuel, the Lord simply calls by his name. For both of them, life is changed at that moment forever. The boy will ultimately replace Eli's feckless sons as God's leader in Israel. Meanwhile, Philip will spend the rest of his life working out what it means to follow Jesus, as indeed will all the disciples, and indeed every disciple of Jesus ever since. The book 1 Samuel contains some of the most vivid storytelling in our Old Testament. In the first two chapters, we've already seen the ever-memorable story of Samuel's mother Hannah, desperate to have a child. So desperate that when Eli sees the depth of her emotion at the shrine, he thinks she must be drunk. Now we come to the story, another of the most memorable in the Old Testament, of her son, the boy who was an answer to that desperate prayer, and whom in gratitude she dedicates to the service of the Lord, leaving him with the old priest at Shiloh. The description of the state of the nation is matter of fact. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. The Authorized Version, as ever, is less prosaic. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That translation links to what are beautiful touches of symbolism with which the author paints what is happening. There is no open vision indeed, and Eli's eyes are beginning to grow dim. But the lamp of God, the lamp which symbolized God's presence at the shrine, has not yet gone out. Eli's ability to see the Lord and to hear him has begun to dim, and so the Lord finds another listener, the boy who is really listening for the call of his master, but whose willingness to serve the Lord makes him able to hear the call of the Lord when his master does not. The time, of course, with no word of the Lord and no vision can sound like our own time. Perhaps all times can seem like this. We think that the lamp of the Lord is flickering and may go out, that the voice of the Lord is no longer calling. Whereas it may be that what changes is not how much the Lord is calling, but how many people are listening for him. We have discovered during the pandemic that there is a greater hunger for hearing the word of the Lord than we might have expected. It's been a time when people have been forced to stop and to think. A time as well when the church has started to realize that the Lord has new ways of speaking in this digital age. We may not like every aspect of the digital revolution or have much time for social media ourselves, but it has become a bit like what General Booth said about popular music. Why should the devil have all the best tunes? The new digital media can be and have been used for evil, but they can also be used for good. Some things, though, don't change. For us as individual Christians, the fundamental questions do not change. Are we listening for the voice of the Lord? And if he calls us, how will we respond? Some aspects of these call narratives can help us to frame our response. First, as in so many of the call narratives, we notice that the Lord knows Samuel's name. Our psalm for today, Psalm 139, is one that I know is a favourite for many. Lord, you have searched me out and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You trace my journeys and my resting places, and are acquainted with all my ways. The Lord's calling is to you, personally. It is not necessarily to the person you think you are, even to the person you would like to be. It is to you as the Lord knows you to be, and as he knows you, so he loves you. He does not love you on your best days, or only when you're on your best behaviour. He knows you as you are, and he calls you as you are, because he loves you as you are. The call of the Lord is always to a person. Secondly, Jesus does not first call you to a task, a ministry, even to a lifestyle. He calls you into a personal relationship with him. Jesus does not give Philip a set of rules to follow or a set of tasks to carry out. He simply says to him, "Follow me," and Philip follows. Over the next 2 or 3 years, Philip and the others will get to know more about Jesus, about how he thinks and lives, and how he expresses the will of God in word and in action. But the note that shines through their testimony is the note of love, that the relationship they had with him was deeper than that of student and teacher. They came to love him, and above all, to know that he loved them. That indeed was his message too. It was perhaps what made him different from someone like John the Baptist, for example, who shouted God's righteous judgment into the desert air. There was anger, and there was challenge in Jesus' relationship with the disciples. But there was always love. Having loved his own, says John, who really ought to know, he loved them to the end. As Anglicans, we sometimes hear ourselves called nominal Christians, people who say we are Christians without quite believing it or without taking our faith seriously. In the breadth of the Christian church, we tend to be middle of the road, quiet, undemonstrative, holding to doctrine rather loosely perhaps, susceptible to doubt and uncertainty, rather conservative in our worship and witness. If you hear that said about you, that you're just a nominal Christian, or even if sometimes you wonder yourself whether it's true, the question to ask yourself is a simple one. Do you love the Lord? And do you know in your heart that the Lord loves you? Because Christ is always calling you to live in a personal relationship with him. The relationship which was symbolized in your baptism, when the mark of the cross was made on your forehead for your forgiveness, and the new life of the resurrection was expressed in your symbolic rising from the water. When you open your heart to that relationship, the Lord promises to pour in the refreshment of the Holy Spirit, the spring of water that wells up to eternal life. He addresses Philip with just 2 little words which change his life forever. He makes the same call to you and me. Amen.
presence of the Lord.
The Lord here, one is here. Come bow before him now in reverence and fear.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. In tad at hunuit in nevaith, sancte thea de enu, dele de dernas, gunella de wichlis, megis in a ne vechli arithear hebid. Deroni hethio en barabenadiol, a mavaini en deledion, vera maveunina in deledwir, acnac ar roimni brovedigaith, ethe gwelet ni thrag drug, canis etho ti or dernas, ar gachli ar gogoniant, and oes oes oes. Amen.
Let us pray. From our rising in the morning to our lying down again, you are with us, every hour of the day, our reassurance when storms assail, and strength when courage fails. From our rising in the morning to our lying down again, your light illumes every step of the way, our comfort when darkness falls, and peace that calms our souls. From our rising in the morning to our lying down again, you are with us. Amen. Lord, we pray for our nation in this time of trial. We pray that our nation can unite in facing the threat of COVID-19. We pray for a spirit of cooperation, for our people to be selfless in following the restrictions that are so necessary to fight this disease. We pray, Lord, for an outpouring of common sense and an attitude of being a good neighbour. We pray for all the staff in our supermarkets as they try to do their job in providing all those essential food items, and that people will be willing to wear masks and not abuse the staff. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray, Lord, for all the doctors, nurses and support workers in our nation's health service as they face an unprecedented demand for their skills and care. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be amongst them and that they can draw strength as they work to the point of exhaustion and burnout. We give thanks to their spirit of self-sacrifice as they try to bring comfort to the sick. We pray for all the staff of our care homes who are working so hard to care for their residents. We give thanks for the vaccines that have been produced in such a short time. We pray for the vaccination centres and the staff running them. We pray for a fair distribution of the vaccines globally so that no nation goes without. We give thanks for all our emergency services, especially the ambulance crews who are facing a huge demand for their services. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for all those who are living alone in this time of national lockdown. We pray that in their loneliness, separated from friends and relatives, they will know the comfort of your Holy Spirit amongst them. We pray for all families who are separated from each other and are unable to visit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Healing God, bless those on a recovery from COVID-19 and any illness or surgery. Grant strength, patience and freedom from pain. Bring restoration to health through your Spirit's power. Reach out and touch them so they know you are there, bringing comfort and light, even in these darkest of times. We pray for those who mourn the loss of a loved one, from whatever cause. And we think of the families of the 83,000 who have lost their lives to the virus. We pray especially for the relatives who are not able to be there when they departed this earth. We pray for the doctors and nurses who had to do their best to comfort the dying, for those who comfort being both the words they use and all that's left unspoken. Fill each heart with love. Immerse those departing this life in your love and lead them through this darkness into your arms and light. We ask this through Jesus Christ, whose own suffering brought us life here and for eternity. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
But not tonight.
God of glory, you nourish us with your word, who is the bread of life. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that through us the light of your glory may shine in all the world. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now, may the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine in your hearts and fill your lives with his joy and peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rest upon you and remain with you this day and always. Amen.